Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of John, chapter 9, verses 18 through 41. In today's sermon titled, Seen and Not Seen, Reverend David Williams tells us that there is seeing, and then there is perceiving what you see. God wants us to perceive the good and bad that we see every day as a new path for us and a new opportunity to give love and grace to others. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. As we gather today on this gray day, we gather as people who walk in the world seeing it in a particular way. We encounter people, we encounter others in ways that reflect what we expect of them. We look to the people around us and we say, I know where you fit. I know who you are. I know where you belong. And that helps us move in our world, and that helps us encounter souls around us. It helps us sort of have a neat little picture of the way everything is, and it keeps us from really engaging with anything new. It keeps us from seeing people in a new light. It prevents us from reconciling with those we've been in opposition to. It prevents us from becoming something new ourselves. All of us move in our world like this. We're human, we do it. But it gets in the way of God's grace. And so now, let's admit that. Let's do that by praying together the prayer of confession that's in our bulletins, and then going to God in silent prayer. Please join with me in prayer. Almighty and loving God, we don't deal well with the unexpected. When our lives take turns that we didn't foresee, we feel ourselves lost. That is true when we encounter the tragic or the sorrowful, but it can be equally true when we encounter something new and something wonderful. We can be so certain of darkness, so certain that we are lost and without hope, that we cannot see the new reality that is right in front of our noses. Hear us now, Lord, in the silence of our hearts, as we confess the ways we have been unwilling to see you at work in us. Let's pray in silence. And now, hear the assurance of God's pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. May the God of all mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. For our third scripture reading this morning, we pick up where John left off. We'll be reading John 9, verses 18 through 41. That can be found on page 102 and 103 of your Pew New Testament. Let's listen again for God's holy word. The Jews did not believe that the man had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who'd received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He's of age. Ask him." So, for the second time, they called the man who'd been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here's an astonishing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins. You're trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we're not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There is something that happens to me with remarkable frequency, and you'd figure, you know, if it happens a lot, you'd find a way to prevent it from happening, but I don't seem able to. It's one of those things that happens when I'm in a hurry and I'm in a rush to get out of the house and I've got a lot of things to think about and a lot of things to do. Sometimes it's with kids, but more often than not, it is when I'm rushing to get out. I don't know. It's Sunday morning, you know. It's 8:25, you know, which leaves how long to get to Poolsville? Not that long, not long enough. And I go through my morning checklist. You know, do I have my sermon text printed out? Yes. Is that sermon text printed out and put into my bag? Yes. Do I have my phone? Yes. Do I have my Bible? Yes. Am I wearing pants? Yes. You have to have a thorough list. Trust me on that one. You really do. And I will have, check, check, check. That's all done. It'll be together. I get the suit on. I'm ready to roll. I'm right on time. So I go to get my keys on the hook where I always hang my keys, because that is the place they go. That is where they're meant to be, and that is where I always put them. But they are not there. And I know I must have put them there. That is the place that they go. They do not go anywhere else. It is inconceivable that they would be anywhere else. Absolutely inconceivable, I think, ignoring my inner Emilio Montoya, who chides me at the misuse of that word. But they are not there. And I have a faint memory of the last time I must have seen them, which was the last time I was driving a vehicle and letting myself into the house, and that was yesterday. And I was the one who did that. I did all of those things. So I have no idea where they are now. So then I think of the routine. I go and I check the pants I was wearing the previous day. And they are not there. And I dig around in one of the jackets that I might have been wearing, because I tend to forget what I was wearing jacket-wise. And they are not there. And I go back and I look at the hook again. Because maybe the keys will have rematerialized from whatever rift in space-time that made them disappear in the first place. They are still not there, and this is when that feeling of panic starts kicking in. And so I start scrambling around, and the first place I go to is a place that's right by that hook. It's a wicker basket that lives in our kitchen on a little stand. It is a basket that we have owned for 20 years. It is called the Important Bowl. It's where you put important things. And so now, of course, it is filled with random debris. And I go into the Important Bowl, and I find keys to a house that we haven't lived in years, and I find scratched off iTunes gift cards, and I find old pocket knives and little Lego figurines, and I find marbles, and I find the wristband that my 13-year-old son wore when he was born and in the hospital. And boy, it says. And then there's a weight and a date and a number, and that is an important object, which is why it's in the Important Bowl, but it's not my keys. And so then I go tromping down the stairs, fully aware that now I'm wearing 20 pounds of gear, including 10-pound boots apiece, and I go to the computer, because I know I sit at the computer, and I look by the side of the computer, and there where I might have put my keys, there's nothing. And so back upstairs, I run up the stairs, you know, thump, 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 thump. You know, people are sleeping. I don't care. I need to find my keys. And I'm sweating into my suit, you know, because I'm, you know, all the plugs and gears and apparatus are there. And I am, and this is when my mind goes into blame mode, because I know I put those keys there. I must have. So someone else did it. This is someone else's fault. You know, one of my boys must have done it, or my wife used it, or, you know, and I'm at that point where I am feeling I demand a congressional hearing on this subject right now. There must be justice, and I'm grumbling and moving around the house, but no one has moved them. They have not been stolen by roving key bandits. They have not, there's no mischievous gnomes involved. I have not put them where they belong. And so I do the most logical thing, which is to check the hook again. Not there. And then I'm stomping into the bedroom and checking the pants again, and they're not there. And I go back to the Important Bowl. And I look at it, and it's still not there. And that's about where you start either wanting to hit the wall or cry. And I'm looking at the Important Bowl, and I notice that the keys are sitting right next to it. There they are, underneath the hook where they're supposed to go, next to the bowl where sometimes I put them, where I set them down without thinking. And I had, in those moments in the kitchen, looked at those keys perhaps a dozen times as I'm looking around the room like this. They were right there in their reality, but I could not see them. My retinas were sending a stereoscopic scream of signal just pouring down my optic nerve to my primary visual cortex at 11.5 frames per second. And there the keys are in every one of those frames, right in the images my mind is receiving and knitting together, but I'm not seeing them, even though they're right there in front of me. Because there is the process of seeing, and then there is perceiving and understanding the thing we see. And today's extended passage from the Gospel of John shows us a little bit of what that is in a remarkable exchange between Jesus and a man who's been blind from birth. This is a striking tale for several reasons. It starts out and Jesus is just walking. You know, he's strolling along with his posse. And Jesus, he catches sight of this man sitting there. This is a man who had the misfortune to be born blind, which in Judean culture meant that you weren't much good for anything. You would not be able to learn how to read. There's very little Aramaic Braille. You're not going to be able to learn. This is not a society that has the patience to teach people who might have other abilities they could develop. You're useless. And so you get to beg. That would be your destiny. And Jesus sees this man, and then we get a healing story, a miracle. One of the sequence of seven signs that Jesus performs in John's telling of the story of Jesus. But it's not this floaty thing. It's a very human, personal story. It's very earthy. It's not drifting theology. It's a sequence of conversations back and forth, exchanges between the man and Jesus and the man and Pharisees and the parents, back and forth, having conversations that reflect the human scale of John's gospel. And that's reflected in the way that Jesus heals the man. It's very earthy. It is earth. We hear this is a healing that isn't one of those, you know, you come up in the megachurch and someone baps you on the head and you go down and there's all this singing going on. But Jesus reaches down into the dirt with his hands and takes dirt and spits in it and mushes it all together and puts this spit mud into a man's eyes. And if we listen to this carefully with the ears of the Spirit, what we hear isn't just, dirt, mud. Don't smear that stuff on me. This is the story of creation again. This should call us back to Eden. Back to the God who puts his hands down into the clay and molds the Adam, the creature of earth, and breathes life into it. Because what Jesus is doing, this isn't a story so much of fixing someone. It's a story of making them new again. It's the act of recreation for the soul. And this man, whose name we never get to know, is made whole again. He can see. And now he's up and he's walking around and he can see and he's moving the way a sighted person would move. And for those who had known him in that community, how would you know who he was? You can't believe it's him. You know, there he sits there. And he gazes out with sightless eyes, and that's that person. That is who that man is. And here he is, walking. You can't believe this is who he is, which is why he gets challenged by Pharisees, who both can't believe what they are, what's right there in front of him, but also can't believe Jesus has done this thing. And they go up and they ask him, and he tells them, and they're like, no. Let's go find that guy's parents. This cannot be him. So they go to the parents, and they say, yes, ask him questions. He's right there for you. And so they go back, and they grill him, at which point he's clearly annoyed with them and snarks back at them, and they get mad and tell him to go away. they see him. I mean, there he is, right in front of them, this person who used to be someone else. But though they're getting the inputs that tell them something important has happened to this man, they can't process what they're observing. There it is, right in front of them. They can't get it because they know he was something. How can he possibly be something else? And that is a huge challenge for them, not just because, yes, it would be freaky to encounter that, but because as far as they were concerned, they knew not only that he was blind when they saw him as they walked by him every day, but they knew he was blind for a reason. He was blind because he'd done something wrong. He had to have done something wrong. Somewhere, someone had messed up. It had to be true. Someone had to be to blame. Because that is how their understanding of brokenness worked. That was the reality of creation and God's work, as far as they saw it. The wicked are the ones who perish and suffer, and the righteous always prosper and do well. That was, in their understanding, the whole point of existence, and that's how they experienced every human being, through that lens. Their success, their suffering, their triumph, their tragedy. It has to do with whether they sinned or not. That's the way you understood things in ancient Judah. That is why the disciples themselves, as they're walking with Jesus and they see Jesus noticing this man, ask him a question at the beginning of the story. They have the same understanding as the Pharisees. Rabbi, who sinned? The man or his parents, that he was born like this? Who's responsible for that? Why did that get messed up? And Jesus gives them an answer. In our Pew Bibles, in the New Revised Standard Version that's sitting out there, Jesus' response is, well, it's a bit challenging. It goes, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. And honestly, when I listen to that, it sounds, taken on its own, all kinds of wrong. It kind of bites a little bit. God made, you can read it this way, God made this guy spend his entire life as a blind beggar so that at some point Jesus could heal him. If you read it that way, it's pretty harsh. It is. And when I've been in conversation with atheists online, which I'll do now and again, the more aggressive ones who are less interested in conversation and more interested in hitting me over the head with something, this is one of the gospel verses they like to throw out. Look at this terrible, monstrous sky daddy God of yours who blinded a baby just so Jesus could make a point in 20 years. That God's not real, of course, they'll say, but if it were, I'd hate that God. But you can't read verses individually. You can't just break a thing out. As the story of John tells it, not just this one verse, but the whole thing, it's different. And that difference starts in the Greek that John's gospel uses to tell us this tale. In the Greek here, I'm not going to read Greek at you again. I only do that once a quarter. I will use the exact sentence construction of John's gospel. The Greek, if you bluntly translate it into English, goes, "Neither this man sinned nor the parents of him that might be manifested the works of God in him." There's a reason we interpret when we translate. Because Greek is a different language and a different way of speaking. What was missing there was the whole "he was born blind" part. It's an oddly structured phrase that, if we listen to it as it was originally spoken, takes us to a different place, a different way of seeing. Because what Jesus is talking about is not the causal chain, the why of this man being born blind. What he's speaking more to is the response we are asked to have whenever we encounter struggling, suffering people. Do we blame that person, finding the ways we can justify their suffering to ourselves? Because we're right with God, that's why everything's fine with us, right? I mean, they're not doing well. They're having a hard time because they're not right with God. They are not prospering because they haven't prayed hard enough, or they've prayed in the wrong way. You know, they need to buy the pastor's book, which teaches you how to do that. Or they get sick because they didn't care for themselves the way they should have. That is the way of Pharisaic thinking. To look right at a human being and to find reasons to see and celebrate why it is they deserve what they're getting. There was a viral video that made its way on the rounds this last week. I got pitched it about 6 or 7 times. Of a driver down in Florida. Anyone see that one? Truck driver. And pickup truck, not big truck. Pickup truck. And it was instant karma, the way it was pitched out. So, you know, one of those traffic altercations where you get somebody driving slow in the fast lane and someone coming up behind them fast and their truck. And so, of course, the thing to do instead of pulling over is to, like, spend the next couple of minutes taking video of the guy behind you as he's honking and generally not being a nice person. The video continues, and this is the payoff for everyone, the exciting, fun part, with the guy barreling around the side, making unpleasant finger gestures and saying things that I won't say in church, loudly out of his window, and he barrels on around front, at which point he loses control of his truck. It slides out of control, smashes right, huge crash, into a telephone pole, and the woman taking the video, as she's driving by without stopping, without slowing down, keeping on going. She's going, "That's what you get! That's what you get! Woo!" Which was fun. And I was like, look, yeah, we hate that guy who's just crashed spectacularly. And we're supposed to be excited that he may have hurt himself very badly because that's what he deserved. And he's probably not the most pleasant of people, I'll admit. But there is something in our natures that makes us want people who we feel are wrong to suffer. We want that. We like that get back. And when we see suffering, we want to know that it's for a reason. We want to know that person deserved to crash. That person deserved to suffer. That is the way that Pharisees think. They look right at someone who is just as broken as them, just as struggling as them, and they look for reasons to say they deserve everything they're getting. But they are not seeing as Jesus sees. In each moment, what we are asked to think about is how do we use the life we have been given to show grace to such a soul. When he's trying to explain that to his disciples, we hear him saying, right now, I am the light of the world. Right now, that light burns in me. It won't always. I'm not always going to be here. And seeing this man and his suffering through that light, I'm given an opportunity to do something. That way of seeing the souls around us is what Jesus asks us to look for. It is the lost key, which we're struggling and frantically searching for. It's a key that opens the door to the kingdom. That way of seeing is how Jesus sees. He asks us to see everyone around us by that same light. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
We usually sing that one at the beginning of a service. You know, please God help me understand whatever he's going to say up there. And, but really the place we need it is as we're stepping out into the world where things are so confusing and so dark and so chaotic. There, we struggle to see. We struggle to see other people as the children of God they are. We struggle to see the path we're supposed to be walking on. We struggle to see how we are meant to be gracious. It's tough, and we feel like we're flying blind most of the time. Jesus, in this little passage we get from John, reminds us that this time is brief. He knew it. He knew his own time, the time that he had to shine in the world, was just a short while. The same thing is true for all of us. So as we go out, look that your path might be illumined by the same spirit and grace that Jesus tried to show in his every moment. When you encounter people who are hurting and suffering and broken and lost, remember not to think as the Pharisees did. They deserve it. That should be their life. But to take your interactions with them as an opportunity to do as Jesus did, to show grace, to show care, and to genuinely love those people. Out there in the darkness, it's a little hard. But that is how we are meant to live. Let's get out there and try to live that way. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.